This morning we've sung about the greatness of God and how His grace is enough, how holy He is and all that He does for us, how every breath we take is for His glory, how everything we do is for Him. And I would agree with all of those concepts. I agree with all of those beliefs. And this morning I want to talk to us about a character in Scripture who is prominent in the Gospels, and he has just a few verses in the book of Acts, but he's a guy who gave it all. James was an apostle of Jesus. He was part of the inner three. He was one of the guys who, when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was the one of the guys that Jesus took with him. James was the brother of John. James was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And in chapter 12 of Acts, we see that James gives it all. A man by the name of John Rogers was born in the 1500s. He was educated at Cambridge. He became a minister at a church. He moved to Holland, and in Holland he met a guy named William Tyndale. And you've maybe heard the name Tyndale. Tyndale Publishers is a Bible publishing company. Tyndale was one of the guys who was the first to go back to the original languages of Greek and Hebrew and translate Scripture into English from the original text. And William Tyndale was working. He did all of the work on the New Testament. He had did most of the work on the Old Testament. And Rogers comes into contact with Tyndale. And Tyndale begins to teach Rogers about the Bible. He begins to share the gospel with Rogers. And Rogers comes to understand this, who God is and the relationship that God desired for him. And he is forever changed. William Tyndale was on the run because he was doing something that was illegal. He was not supposed to be translating the Bible into English, much like John Wycliffe last week. Well, one of William Tyndale's so-called friends gave him up, and Tyndale was captured. And when he was captured, he told Rogers, he says, "Here are my Old Testament manuscripts." And Roger, a student of Hebrew as well, began to finish the translation that Tyndale had begun. And he publishes what is known as the Matthew's Bible under the name Thomas Matthews. He used a pseudonym. And it eventually became the first authorized English version of the Bible. It was the first one that the government said, "This is our official Bible." Eventually, John Rogers moves to Germany and he begins to pastor, but his heart is for his home. His heart is for the people back in England. So in 1548, he moves back to London with his wife and the eight children that they had at the time. He moves back, and under King Edward VI, he is able to pastor and to lead the congregation there. He is able to do it freely. He is able to share the gospel about who Jesus is. And all of a sudden, King Edward VI dies. And his half-sister, Mary, proclaims herself to be queen. Now, Mary was against the reformers. Mary came in and she was put in as queen on August 3rd, 1553, which was a Thursday. That Sunday, Rogers was to preach. And everybody knew Queen Mary's background. Everybody knew Queen Mary's position on things. And so it was a moment of truth for John Rogers. Would he preach the gospel he was given? Would he preach the gospel he was taught? Would he preach the gospel that he was free to preach under King Edward VI? Or would he back away? This was his moment of truth. So that Sunday he comes to the pulpit. And Rogers doesn't hold back. He preaches that Jesus is the only way to get salvation. That it is only through him. It is only through his grace. It is only through his word that we get to know God. And he is arrested. He is put under house arrest along with his wife and their 10 children then. And he is unable to go anywhere. He's unable to do anything. And so 6 months later, though, they take him out of house arrest and they put him in prison. And it is not a good prison. It is a cruel conditions. Things are bad. And so he's in prison for at least a year, which brings us to January of 1555. One morning, his cell is open. He is brought before a council of folks, and he is asked, "You recant what you said. You recant what you believe. And we let you go." And Rogers refused. 3 times he was summarily counseled. And 3 times he refused. Rogers was unable to see his wife for over a year at this point. And when he had gone into prison, she was pregnant with their 11th child. So he began to plead with his captors, "Can I at least speak to my wife? And can I see my children?" And they refused. They sent him back to his cell, and the next morning they woke him up. They shackled him and they began to take him out of the prison, and they marched him into the streets that he had pastored in. They marched him past the church where he had preached. And in that, there were thousands of people who were watching this. And he is able to look around, and in the sea of faces, his eyes meet with his wife. And she's holding a child he had never met. And she is surrounded by 10 other children. And their eyes lock, and this father sees his 11 children and his wife, and these 11 children look at their daddy. What is he going to do? He continues to walk, saying the 51st Psalm over and over again. He gets to the stake where they tie him up, and the sheriff says, "You got one more chance to recant." And John Rogers, instead of recanting, he makes this statement. He says, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." The fire was then set. The flames begin to burn. His body goes up in flames. His arms stretch up to the sky. And the crowd begins to roar with applause. They had not known how a reformer would yet react to persecution. And they saw that a man was willing to give his life for the faith. 285 other men would have the same fate. One as young as 19 would be killed by who became known as Bloody Mary. John Rogers gave it all. And our brothers in the faith, our sisters in the faith, were willing to die for Jesus. They were willing to die for their faith. And I want you to see that. I want you to picture that in your mind. I want you to realize that it is altogether right for us in this room to also give our lives so that we can preserve the gospel. I want you to understand that disciples should expect and you should welcome persecution to the point of death. So our goal for you today, or my goal for you today, is to get you to a place where you are willing to give your lives, willing to give your life for Jesus. A lot of us say we will do that. But in the moment of truth, well, do we recant Jesus, or do we say He is the only one for me. We sung about faith. We sung that his air is what gives us breath. We sung that our bones cry out for him. But when we are on the chopping block, so to speak, what will you do? Are you willing to give it all, including your life for Jesus? James did. And in chapter 12, we see a couple of verses that help us to understand persecution. We've been looking at these different characters and these characteristics over the last few weeks. So this morning I want to look at James, and in the first four verses of chapter 12, it says this. It says, about the time King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. And during the days of unleavened bread, after the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people over the Passover. Very simply, King Herod began to cruelly attack some who were belonging to the church, and he killed James. He killed James. We don't know a whole lot about what happens to James. We don't know a whole lot of where he goes, but in the year about 44 AD, Herod is king. This is the grandson of Herod the Great who had tried to kill Jesus. And what we realize is that persecution is cruel. We've heard a lot about persecution lately, and persecution is cruel. It is horrible. Not long ago, a few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, the story came out that during a mass at a Catholic church in France, ISIS had gone in and killed the priest and beheaded him during the mass. Persecution is cruel. We've seen churches burn down in various countries. We've seen folks in our own country burn down churches because of one reason or another. We've seen people die for their faith. We've seen and heard the stories of how folks have been shot, folks have been cut in two because they believed in Jesus. Several years ago, there was this young girl who was at school, along with several others, and this guy comes up and he asks her, he says, do you believe in Jesus? And she says, yes. He points a gun at her and he says, do you believe in Jesus? Are you a Christian? And she says, yes. And he pulls the trigger. Persecution is very cruel, and Luke wants us to understand that. He even uses the word cruel and hostile. And so it gives us, we cringe in this and we push back because we don't want to see this. We don't want to look at that. We don't want to know how bad things can be. But as you are a student of the New Testament, you look over and over again, they're encouraging. Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted. Peter, in his writings, 1 Peter specifically, you're going to be persecuted. Stick with it. The whole book of Revelation is about a church that is persecuted, and it is encouraging the church to stick with it. Now, in America, we've had it pretty easy the last 100 years, 200 years of our existence. Persecution is coming. Are you preparing yourself? Are you preparing your family for persecution? We say, there's no way it'll get that bad. Are you sure? King Herod in AD 44 gets James, the son of Zebedee, this great apostle, and he has him beheaded. Scripture says he's killed with the sword, he is beheaded, and the Jews considered this to be very, very cruel. There's a story told by Clement of Alexandria, who was an early church father, about the arrest and the execution of James. Clement tells a story that as they are marching James to the place where he will be beheaded, he is marching with his head up. He is proud of his Savior. And as he marches, one of the soldiers comes under conviction. And he stops the procession. He comes in front. He bends his knee in front of James. And he says, "James, I'm sorry. I repent. I too am a Christian, and you should not die alone." So the soldier stands up, and both of them are marched, and both of them are killed. James' resoluteness, James' love for Jesus, James' willingness to give it all was contagious to those around him. And this may be a fulfillment of what happened in Mark chapter 10. There's this discussion going on in Mark chapter 10 where the disciples want to be one on the left, one on the right. The two brothers, John and James, want to be there. And Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup? Can you take what I'm going to take?" And they say, "Yeah, absolutely." Jesus says, "Well, you're going to die. You will die." And this is a fulfillment of what happens there. We need to understand persecution is cruel. And though it is cruel, it is nevertheless pleasing to the lost. It nevertheless pleases the lost. Persecution pleases the lost. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "When he saw that it pleased the Jews," he being Herod, "when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread," which is a feast. "And after the rest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after Passover." Even though persecution can be cruel, even though persecution can be hard, folks tend to love when it happens. The lost enjoy it. It pleases them. Herod is persecuting the church, and the Jews, the leadership, what he means by that, is able to celebrate. This is the first time that government persecution happens to the church. It was previously done just by religious leaders. Remember in Acts chapter 4 last week, where Peter was bold, they could only fuss at him, they couldn't kill him, but now Herod was killing them, and they took joy in it. The world takes joy in persecution. Now, not all persecution leads to death. Begin thinking about our country, though. Begin thinking about how the church is now being looked down upon more and more and more. God is now hated. He's not just dismissed. He's not just talked bad about as a Christian perspective. He is hated altogether. And the world begins to build momentum. And the more and more they go, the more and more they hate God. And the less and less the church has, quote unquote, freedom. They have tried to take things away from the church. They have come at the church. And recently, I don't know if you saw this in the news, I saw last week a headline that Massachusetts passed a law saying that churches had to accommodate folks no matter what their gender or what their sexual preference was. They are coming after the church. They want to see the church fall. They want to see the church fail. And they will just do laws now, but eventually they will go after individuals. If they came after you, what would you do? What would you do? It pleases the lost. Folks, let me tell you something. We've got an election coming, and you need to get your head out of the sand and get engaged. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you what party to look at. I am telling you this, that it does matter. Because the lost like to see the church persecuted. And they are excited that the church is losing its freedoms more and more and more. The last thing we see, though, is that persecution is worth it. Persecution is worth it. Tertullian, who was a second century church father, makes this statement: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what he means by that is, no matter how many people you kill in Jesus' name, more people will follow him. We've seen that over and over again, that when someone stands for their faith, when one says that I believe in Jesus and I'm willing to die for it, it affects those around them. When you're willing to stand and share your faith, it encourages people around you to share their faith. When you stand and say, I will share with you about who Jesus is, or I will give to you, or I will take care of you, it encourages other folks around you to do those same things. And when there is persecution around, and you're willing to give your life, when you're willing to give it all, when you're willing to go to your death because of Jesus, because he gave his life for you, people take notice. I have no doubt that Paul was deeply affected by the message and the faith of Stephen as he stood there and stoned him. I have no doubt that he was deeply affected by a man who stood up for Jesus, and that incident of Stephen sharing his faith affected the fact that one day Paul would become one of the greatest apostles to ever live. God did a mighty work in him, but he used that death, I believe, to share. When a church stands for Jesus, it inspires the faith in others. What should your prayer be in the midst of persecution? Oftentimes, we pray, Lord, take the persecution away. Because it's uncomfortable, because we don't like it. But when you talk to people who live through persecution and you hear their stories, their prayer is not, Lord, take the persecution away, but rather, God, give me the ability to stay faithful through the persecution. They don't wish for easier lives. They wish for better and deeper and more faithfulness. What is your prayer when the world starts pushing at you? God, take it away, or God, give me the faith to stand? I read a book a while back, and it has deeply affected me and my concepts and my understanding of persecution. It's called The Insanity of God, and I've recommended it many times. It was written by an IMB missionary who went and began to investigate how people affected by persecution were able to keep their faith. And in the book, he tells a story of a guy named Dimitri. And Dimitri is just a dad who's living in Russia. And Dimitri begins to do a Bible study in his home. And he begins to attract other people who want the truth of God. And so eventually, folks come to his house more and more and more. And he gets arrested for being a pastor of a local church. And his defense is, I'm not a pastor. I was just doing Bible study with my family, and people showed up. The authorities really didn't care much about that, but they threw him in prison. And day after day, he would wake up in the morning. He would look out of his window. He would raise his arms in the air and begin to sing a song. These were songs that he had made up. He called them heart songs. Every chance he could get, he found a piece of paper and a piece of chalk. He would write down as many scriptures as he could remember. He would fold it up and try to hide it in the crack of his cell walls. And when they found it, they would beat him. Yet next time he found a piece of paper, he would do the same thing over and over again. He would wake up in the morning, look at through the window, raise his arms, and begin to sing. Every morning, the other prisoners begin to boo and holler and jeer at him. And one day, the guards came in and they were going to get him and bring him to his execution. And as they began to beat him in his cell and begin to pull him out, the rest of the prisoners stood up and they began to sing the songs that Dimitri sung every morning. And even though persecution came to Dimitri, he was able to share his faith with everyone else in that prison. Did he want to see his family? Yes. He was told his wife was dead. He was told that his children were dead. He was told he had nothing left. Did he want the persecution to go away? I bet he did. But every morning he stood up, declared Jesus as Lord, despite of the persecution. The author of that book, Nick Rifkin, wrote, he said, the ultimate goal of persecution is to silence the witness. If you think about it, at its core, the reason why people are persecuted is because the persecutor wants the witness to shut up. And it says, at its utmost, persecution denies people access to Jesus. The goal of the persecutor is to deny access to Jesus to other folks. And I wonder how many of us do the job of the persecutor because we never open our mouth to begin with. We deny people access to Jesus because we never say anything in the first place. How many of us are more effective as persecutors than someone who kills a Christian? Because we deny other people access to Jesus because we keep our mouth shut. John Rogers didn't keep his mouth shut. In the face of persecution, in the face of death, he gave it all. James, an apostle of Christ, who walked with him and talked with him and saw everything, was willing to go to his death. So my question for you today is this. If you are there, you're at the stake, and you're given one more chance to recant, do you give up on Jesus? Or do you give your life away? If you say, I'll give my life away, how much more should we be willing to do the little things throughout life and throughout our day? To declare that Jesus is good. Declare that Jesus is God. To open our mouth and give other people access to Him. What are you going to do? Our country, our world is not yet killing us here. But I promise you, we need to raise our children with an attitude that Jesus is worth dying for. Because it may be our children, it may be our grandchildren who are faced with the same things our brothers and our ancestors were. They will be asked to die for their faith. And are we giving them a faith that is worth dying for? Or are we giving them this cheap God loves you and everything's going to be okay and life is going to be easy? Or do we tell them, follow Him all the days of your life, regardless of how easy it is, regardless of how hard it is, He is worth it. To the point of dying. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for the next generation that they too will have the same faith, the same resoluteness that people like John Wycliffe, that people like John Rogers, that people like Tyndale, and so many have today who are willing to give their life away. As Chris plays, will you stand? Seek God's face for your own life, for the life of others. And if you've never had this faith that is you are willing to die for, I encourage you to meet Him today. Give your life to Jesus. Follow Him. Regardless of what anybody else says and what anybody else does. Persecution is cruel. The lost like to see it happen. But when we follow Jesus and we give our life away, it is worth it. Father God, I pray that all of us would seek out faith, that we would seek out relationship with you, that regardless of persecution, that regardless of threatening, regardless of how we are treated, that we will stand for you and that we will be willing to die for you. God, I'm no prophet, but I can look at society and I can look at our world and see that they are hating you more and more every day, and that they are coming after the church. And they are coming after believers. Father, I pray that we would pass off faith to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to others around us, that is a faith that is found in an abiding love for you and a deep resoluteness to follow you all the days of our life. To find our satisfaction in you, not in life. To find our fulfillment in joy and being your follower. Despite how hard life gets, how tough things get, we will follow you, if that even to the point of that means death. God, help us to emulate the faith and the resoluteness of men like James, who gave it all. In your name we pray. Amen.